Anybody know who John Rockefeller? Heard of that name before? John Rockefeller Sr.? Okay. Who knows John Rockefeller Sr.? All right. A few of us in here. What would you do if you were John Rockefeller Sr.? Just for a little bit of an introduction, Rockefeller lived from 1839 to 1937. He is reported by some to be the richest man who has ever lived. He was the world's first billionaire. And so by today's standards, he could have been the richest person who's ever lived. He started a company called Standard Oil Company, which later broke down into smaller companies such as Exxon, Mobil, Amoco, Chevron. Ever heard of those guys? Yeah, some of us have heard of those guys. So what would you do if you were John Rockefeller Sr.? Or maybe another way to ask it would be, what would you do if you had a lot of money? You were very wealthy. Anybody of us in here qualify for that? Okay, well, you might be saying, Pastor Way, those are not very holy thoughts. Asking me to think about what would I do if I had a lot of money? Well, just hang with me for a little bit this morning as we go down this path. Many of you know that we've been talking about work. We've been doing a sermon series on work, and we've talked about how we need to do our work heartily as unto the Lord. We've talked about how we need to make sure that we're not putting our security in work or finances, but into the Lord. And we've talked about how we need to renounce a love of money. And I want to pick up on that last part as it relates to one of the major fruits of our work, and that is money. And more specifically, I would like to ask, how does God want us to live if we have a lot of money, if you are wealthy? So I want us to look at that. How does God want us to live? Are we rich? If so, what are some inward attitudes and outward actions that God wants us to have? And why? Why should we conduct ourselves in this way? So I want us to finish our series on work by looking at 1 Timothy chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me there. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 to 19, as we look to answer some of these questions. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's see. Okay. All right. I'll bring that back up at the right time. Okay, so first of all, Paul, he says in verse 17, talking to Timothy again, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Once again, Paul is instructing Timothy to instruct a particular group of people in Timothy's church. And that group of people here in verses 17 through 19 are the rich. Now, we don't know exactly what qualified as rich in Paul's day. It could have been somebody who had enough money that they didn't have to work for many, many years to feed and clothe and house themselves. Or I've heard some preachers say that the definition of rich back in the New Testament times was simply that you had enough food for 2 days and a change of clothes. So I'm not sure exactly what it is, but he's addressing the rich, and somewhere in between those levels, Paul is addressing these people who are rich. But I think that if Paul was standing in here today, here in Katy Christian Community Church, we would all qualify as the rich. And why do I think that? Well, I think that because in comparison to the rest of the world, we're pretty rich. Okay? If you make $50,000 or more a year, that's about what the school teacher in KDISD makes, starting teacher, about that much. Do you know that you are richer than 99.7% of the world? Okay? Or you're in the top 0.3% if you make $50,000 a year. So compared to the rest of the world, we're pretty rich. People in China, the average household, makes somewhere between $6,000 to $10,000 a year. In Kenya, where Stan has visited, $1,000 to $2,000 a year. And let me tell you, the people in China and Kenya, they're doing okay. They're pretty happy riding the bus, riding their bicycles, because they think that they have just as much as the Wongs next door to them or the Joneses next door to them, okay? So they're doing okay. So compared to the rest of the world, we're pretty rich. Also, compared to the history of mankind, we're pretty rich. You see, even Rockefeller, there's a new article out in The Atlantic, by the way, talks about how we're richer than Rockefeller. And in some ways, we're richer than Rockefeller. Anybody going back to China this summer? Anybody? Yeah, you know, when you get on that 747, you're going to be flying to China, and you're going to be watching those movies on the back seat and playing those video games on the back of your seat, right? Rockefeller never did that. You know, I mean, Rockefeller, he could get around maybe in a buggy or maybe a Model T at most. And, you know, right in here this morning, I could just go right up to that console, that thermostat, press a few buttons and boom, cold air coming into our building, right? Rockefeller never had central AC. Sure, okay, maybe he had 15 people who could wave the fan right in front of him. But in many ways, we are richer. The medical technology we have to reduce infant mortality is 10 times, maybe 100 times better than Rockefeller and the emperors, the Huangdis of China, right? So comparison to the rest of the world, comparison to all the history of mankind, people, we are rich. And right there in verse 17, Paul says, you who are rich, he's speaking right to you. And me. Yes, sir. So can you say that with me? I am rich. Yes, I am rich. Yeah, you know what? I think I'm going to name my son Richard. So that when he goes and says, hi, how you doing? I'm rich. All right? You might do that too, okay? So because we are rich, let us give thanks to God for all that He has blessed us with, both spiritually and materially. Be careful of falling into the trap of thinking that you don't have enough. There was a USA Today poll that was done many years ago, and they asked people, how much is enough? How much is enough? And the people who were making $35,000 a year, okay, this was about 20 years ago, so about $35,000 a year said $40,000. The people who made $40,000, $45,000. People made $45,000. How much is enough? $50,000. And so on and so on and so on. And it was rumored that they asked Rockefeller, how much is enough? And you know what he said? Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. So be careful of falling into that trap. Give thanks for what you have instead of complaining for what you don't have. So friends, we are rich. We are rich. But going on, he tells them, knowing that this is the audience that he's addressing, he tells them, several commands after this. And there's a couple of negative commands and some positive. There's inward and outward. So let's look at the first of these. He says in verse 17, not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. Paul instructs Timothy to exhort his congregation not to become haughty, not to become conceited, because of their riches, because of their wealth. It was true in New Testament times that that wealth had a way of making people feel like they were superior to others. And that possibility holds true for us as well today. If you'll remember in James, James is exhorting the congregation not to treat more highly the people who have a lot of wealth. And again, it's true for us today, even in my own life. I have to confess that as I was growing up, I thought my family had more money than a lot of my relatives. And so I thought I was pretty hot stuff. I thought I was superior to them. And so let us guard against that danger of feeling superior towards others because of our financial wealth. In fact, maybe this morning we could celebrate the poorest person in our congregation and do as Philippians 2 tells us, to consider others as more important than ourselves. And so who thinks they're the poorest person in here this morning? Anybody? Okay, some of our high school. Okay, Heiner, would you stand up for us? You think you're the, you probably got what, maybe you're probably, your net worth value is probably what, maybe $1,000 or so, something like that. Okay, brothers and sisters, the Bible encourages us not to be conceited if we're richer than Heiner. So would you just affirm that he is more, as Philippians 2, Heiner is more important than us, than you are. Because even though he's only worth $1,000, you know, you might be worth about $1 million or something. Okay, thank you, brother. You can have a seat now. So the Bible encourages us not to be conceited, okay? But it also encourages us not to fix our hope on the uncertainty of riches. Riches are uncertain. They're fleeting. And we can't fix our hope on them. If you will, look at Proverbs 23:5. Proverbs 23:5 tells us, when you set your eyes on it, it is gone. Or verse 4, do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies towards the heavens. So wealth, finances, they can fly away. They are uncertain. And so we're not to fix our hope on them. I was at the Academy Surplus this last week. And, you know, I have to confess, this last week, I've been putting my hope in the Houston Rockets. That's right. The Houston Rockets. But I tell you, when I got to Academy Surplus yesterday, it was a good time to buy Rockets paraphernalia. 50% off. It's all 50% off, but the Astros. And so then I started, the Rockets got to live. I got embarrassed. I started putting my hope in the Astros. But they're losing, too. And so now we got all the Texans paraphernalia with that new quarterback and his jersey out there. Well, friends, putting your hope in riches is just like putting your hope in the Houston Rockets. It's uncertain. Okay, you got high hopes, but it doesn't deliver. Maybe A&M or the Longhorns do a little bit better, or the Dallas Mavericks or the Seattle Seahawks, right? Okay, Mariners, okay. But friends, putting our hope in riches is just like putting our hope in a sports team. It's going to fly away. And so the Bible encourages us not to put our hope in the uncertainty of riches, but rather on the positive. It continues to put your hope in God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. So let us put our hope in God. Why is that? Because God is certain. He is 100% to deliver. And because of who he is, it says that at the end of verse 17, Paul uses a play on words here. To the rich, not to fix your hope on riches, but to fix your hope on God because of who he is. He richly, the play on words, supplies us with all things to enjoy. So because of who God is, he's certain, he's 100%, He's the solid rock, and the kind of God he is, we can put our hope in him. You know, God is not a God who wants to destroy our enjoyment, our fun. He's not looking out there and saying, oh, look, Shirley's enjoying herself. She's having some fun. Zap! I'm going to wipe it out. No, that's not the God that we serve, right? Look at right here in verse 17. God richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Look back at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 to 5. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God in prayer. So let us fix our hope in God. He is a good, good father, just like the song goes, right? He's a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are, right? So fix our hope in God. Hope in God. Why hope in God? He's good. And one way that we can apply this is by giving thanks. Again, giving thanks for what we have and not complaining for what we don't have. So I want to exhort us to keep practicing thanksgiving as we're riding on the bus, as we're driving in the car. Rehearse and give thanks to God for the spiritual and material blessings that he's given to you. We as a family try to practice, sometimes at the dinner table, certainly at Thanksgiving. We'll just rehearse and say, what do you want to thank God for? And I shared this at Thanksgiving, that at Thanksgiving we wrote it down on a poster board, all the things that we can thank God for. And as we do that with one another, we build up our security, we build up our hope, we build up our trust in God. So let's not be conceited or hope in riches, but hope in God. And these are the inward attitudes that we can practice in our lives. But Paul goes on in verses 18 and 19, and he moves to some outward actions. And he says in verse 18, instruct them to do good. And here's the play on word again, to be rich in good works. To be generous and ready to share. That's the fourth time we've seen this word rich again. So Paul, as an outward action, he wants us to do good and be rich in good works. And this is kind of a general term. What does he mean? That's so vague. What does it mean to do good and be rich in good works? I think in the context here, it's talking about caring for others. If you'll turn back to chapter 5, verse 10, he uses this phraseology again, talking about a widow who has a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. So I think it's probably talking about that caring ministry that most churches have as kind of a benevolent ministry. Caring for the physical and hurting needs of others is, I think, the particular focus. So positively, as an outward action, let us extend ourselves to helping and caring for the needs of others. And I praise God that I've seen that here in our church when people have gotten sick, sisters or brothers will cook a meal and deliver that meal to the sick family. When people are hurting, we would visit them. And so let's continue to be a church that does good works. And secondly, he encourages us to be generous and ready to share. Be generous and ready to share. So let us do good work, be rich in good works through caring for others. And let us also give generously. The word here for being ready to share is that Greek word again. The root is koinonia. And the sense of koinonia is participation, participating in the needs of others. Romans 12:13 is a reference to where that word is also used. And so it's this generous spirit of giving to others. One person who modeled giving generously to others was John Wesley. Wesley is the founder of Methodism. And Wesley had the principle of gaining all he could, saving all he could, and giving all he could. And so he at one time made 30 pounds a year, which in modern day standards is, I'm not exactly sure, you'll have to go do the calculations, but his living expenses were 28 pounds, and so he gave away 2 pounds. But the next year, his salary doubled, so he was making 60 pounds. But instead of spending more, he still lived off of 28 pounds and gave away 32 pounds. The following year, his salary went up to 90 pounds. He still lived off of 28 pounds and gave away 62 pounds. And so on and so on and so on. Even to the point where when Wesley was making 1,600 pounds a year, which was probably in the range of hundreds of thousands of U.S. dollars by modern standards, he was still living off of 28 pounds. And so Wesley had the principle that if your income increases, your spending doesn't increase, but your giving increases. And so I want to challenge us this morning that to live on a set standard of living. And if God gives you increase, increase your giving. At the end of Wesley's life, he had a will, but in his will, he didn't have much to give away. He only had a will that talked about giving away the coins in his own pocket and some in his dresser drawers. Because out of all the 30,000 pounds that he had accumulated or earned during his lifetime, he gave most of it away. Now, I have to confess to you, I am not there with John Wesley, but it's a challenge to me to give generously. Okay. Now, why? Why should we give generously? Look in verse 19. Verse 19 tells us that as we give generously, we store up for ourselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that we may take hold of that which is life indeed. We want to give. Oh, before I talk about the why, here's a couple of questions that Wesley asked that we can all ask ourselves as we're spending money today. The first is, in spending this money, am I acting like I owned it, or am I acting like the Lord's trustee? What scripture requires me to spend this money in this way? Oh, that's a big one, right? I have to justify every expenditure with a scripture. Can I offer up this purchase as a sacrifice to the Lord? Will God reward me for this expenditure at the resurrection of the just? So just some these are questions that Wesley asked himself as he spent his money. Now, just to let you know, there are modern examples, too, and some are not even Christians who do this. There's a guy out there. His name is Mr. Mustache, and he actually retired at the age of 30. Because he saved like 2/3 of his income, and then he just made a few investments, and he's a family of three, and he's only living off of like $25,000 a year, okay? And there's Christians, you can read about them too, that they might be making six-figure salaries, but they've decided to live off of a set income, maybe $50,000, $60,000, $70,000, And then they're giving away the rest of their money. So these are just some things to consider. But why? Why should we even do this? One is we store up treasures in heaven. Verse 19 tells us that as we give, we're storing up treasure of a good foundation for the future. And I think what he's talking about here is those rewards. I do believe here that he's talking about those rewards that we get in heaven for the life of faithfulness that we've lived out here on earth. If you look at 1 Corinthians 3:14, he uses that same word, the foundation. And he says here, if any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. So giving to others does not get us to heaven, if you will, but we're only saved through the blood of Jesus Christ, not of our own works. But our life of faithfulness, our godliness, and our giving to others could affect the rewards that we have in heaven. Okay, and we don't know what those rewards might be. Some people say it's a greater capacity to praise God, to worship God. So like, for example, if Daniel, you know, he's lived a life of godliness and serving the poor and proclaiming the gospel. Well, when he gets to heaven, he's going to get, you know, whole volumes of praise music to praise God with. Okay, because of his life of faithfulness. Now me, see, I've lived here on earth kind of a comfortable Christian life. When I get to heaven, I'm going to get, you know, one sheet music of Jesus loves me, this I know. Okay, so Daniel's reward could be a lot greater. He could have, I don't know. I mean, even Jesus loves me, this I know in heaven is going to be pretty good. Okay, I'll take it. No problem. But I think that's what Paul's talking about here. Building up a strong foundation for the future. And also, not only for the eternal state, but so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Right here, right now, we experience the vibrant, eternal life that God has intended for us. If you look back at 1 Timothy 4:8, he says, bodily discipline is only of little profit. Godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So as we live out godliness, the Holy Spirit, live a life of faithfulness, we do derive benefits in this life as well. Again, Daniel will probably have a very exciting life as he lives faithfully and cares for the poor. And me, you know, I live my comfortable Christian life. Well, I'll just be bored and, you know, fall asleep and unfulfilled because of how I've lived. So friends, I want to challenge us to be rich in good works and giving. And so for those of you, we experience true life. We may take hold of true life here on earth. So I just want to challenge us. I confess to you, I have room to grow in this area of my life. And if you have a family, if you have a spouse, go home and talk to your spouse this week and lay out your finances, rework your budget, ask yourselves as a couple and a family, are we gaining all we can? Are we within limits? Wesley had limits of how he could gain all he could. He didn't want to injure himself or others. Are we saving all we can? Are we giving all we can? Go home and talk to your spouse about that. If you're single, praise the Lord. Would you resolve today that as the Lord gives you increase, that you will live on a fixed income? And if income increases, your spending doesn't necessarily have to increase. But could you increase your giving? Could you give generously? So this morning, We're concluding our series on work, and we've talked about how we're all rich. I am rich. You are rich. So give thanks for what you have, and be careful to not complain for what you don't have. We've talked about the inward action attitudes of not being conceited if God has blessed us. Not fixing our hope on the uncertainty of riches, but fixing our hope on God, again, through giving thanks for all that He's given us. And the outward actions of caring for others, caring for those who are in need, and giving generously to those who are in need. I have a ninth grade friend, and he enjoys going on the World Changers. In fact, he has been known to say that he thought going on World Changers was more valuable than going to Disney World, waiting in line for 2 hours to ride a ride for 15 minutes and spend all that money. Now, this ninth grade friend of mine, he lives in a nice two-story house, and by all standards, he's quite wealthy. But he enjoys going to help people in Pittsburgh, Texas, to put a roof on their house, people who are more needy. And he doesn't go with a haughty spirit, thinking that he's better than these people who don't have a roof on their house. But as he goes and he builds and he hammers and he's putting that roof on the house, he's not only helping someone get a roof on their house, he's building his own foundation for his mansion in heaven. And he's truly experiencing a vibrant and eternal life here on earth. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to work. Thank you, Lord, that you have blessed many of us, and we want to be good stewards and givers of all that you've blessed us with. For those who are struggling, who are in need, help us to care for them, even right here in our own congregation. And thank you that we can build a strong foundation for the future and take hold of that which is life-giving. Amen.